Good morning to all. Thank you for being here. We appreciate your presence, participation, and we trust that all of us will leave here today with a greater understanding and appreciation for what God has done for each of us. Have you ever found yourself in a situation and you concluded one of two things? Maybe you concluded, wow, this is great. Look what I found. Look what's come my way. Or your reaction may have been, uh-oh, what have I gotten myself into? So this year we are focused on the three ideas on our congregational focus of new creation, covenant, and kingdom. And then this next 4 months, we're going to be focusing on new covenant. And this is our start, our launch into this emphasis this morning. This is a very dominant theme in the Bible, that God wants to form a covenant with a people that he wants to be his people. And so it's so important, and it's still possible today. But we start by considering very briefly the first covenant and first covenant people. And it has to do with what happens in the Exodus. This race of people called the Hebrews had been promised that God would bless them in a special way and use them for his purposes. But when you open up the book of Exodus, they're in slavery. They're in bondage in Egypt. And so God raises up Moses to be the leader of them and to bring them out of slavery. And through Aaron's work, God brings his power upon the land of Egypt in 10 plagues that devastate Egypt, destroy their economic system, and brings really Egypt to its knees. And Egypt at this time quite possibly was the most advanced and wealthiest and powerful nation on the earth. The final plague was the Passover plague, where all the firstborn and all the houses would die. But among the Hebrews, they could be protected from that plague by taking the blood of an unblemished, pure lamb, and by smearing that blood around the opening of their houses, around the door, and the plague would pass over them. And it's with that act and the Hebrews' protection that Pharaoh finally capitulates and lets the Hebrews go. But when they get to the Red Sea, he changes his mind and pursues him with probably the last weapon, the last tool in his toolbox, and that is his chariot army. The Israelites cross on dry land as God parts the seas, and the Egyptians follow. Bad mistake. In chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, we read of the final blow against the Egyptians and God's final act showing his mighty ability to save. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. If anybody ever wanted to know, could God save? If anyone would ever want to know how mighty is God when he saves, then this is the incident that shows it. And he proves to Israel once and for all, if you trust me and let me save you and make you my people, then nothing can harm you. And so, this was the beginning of God and Israel forming a relationship that results in them forming a covenant. And over in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, we see the two coming together. In a way, you could describe this as God's proposal to the Israelites. Exodus 19 in verse 4. God says to Israel, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel," tells Moses. And when Moses does that, we read in verse 5 and 6, verse 7 and 8, how they respond. "So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord." The Israelites accept God's offer. And then in Exodus 24, after he begins to reveal his law to them, and after he's revealed a very significant portion of his law to them, they stop and they have a ceremony. Yeah, this is sort of like the marriage ceremony between God and Israel. In Exodus 24, starting in verse 3. "So Moses came and told all the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain in 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" Covenant. Covenant means a binding agreement between two parties. We still use it in our language today, but mostly it's regulated to the legal sphere. The idea of some kind of legal contract between two parties and certain aspects of it and how they have binding responsibilities one to the other, and how that if you don't meet the responsibility of the contract or the covenant, then there is some kind of consequence. This is the same idea given here. This is the law of God that is communicated to the people through Moses. They understand what God expects out of them. He commits to be their caretaker. He commits, the God of the universe, the God who all the earth is his, promises to be their God and they be his people. And they agree to do it. And I want you to note there how that in this covenant ceremony, in this commitment they make to one another, there are two very important elements here. One is the word. I don't have that up there. One is the word. It's very clear what the Israelites are told to do. It's very clear what responsibility they have to God. And God has clearly communicated to them. The communication is out on the table. The parties know their responsibilities in this covenant. And you can easily consult that word, that documentation, to know if people have been loyal to the covenant or not. And then the other aspect of this covenant ceremony is blood. Sacrificed animals, and the blood is taken, thrown on the altar that represents God, and then thrown on the people because they're part of this covenant. This blood shows the precious nature of the covenant, and it shows the deadly nature of spurning this covenant. It's a covenant made in blood. And this is a powerful story, the Exodus, of God saving the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and making them His people and making a covenant with them. It's a beautiful and powerful marriage. But I'm sad to report to you that it didn't go well. Because the Israelites failed to keep their covenant with God. God was abundantly faithful to them. And while God blessed them immensely, and they enjoyed so many benefits from God, they mistreated God. They were unfaithful to Him, disrespectful, and they ignored the word of the covenant. And they forgot the precious blood that was shed to make the covenant possible. And after showing much patience and after offering much forbearance toward them, eventually God cut them off as His people and they suffered for it. And as God is about to do that with them, we see that He has another plan. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God speaks of a new covenant. A new covenant, which means a new covenant people. Prophet Jeremiah writes this in Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. There are two things that should pop out at us when it comes to this new covenant that was present in the old covenant. You're going to be my people. I'm going to put a law, this time on your heart, in other words, the word, and I'm going to forgive you. New law, new people, but this time it involves forgiveness. What is Jeremiah talking about? Jeremiah is talking about God's plan, not just to start over with Israel as a covenant people, but as other prophets weigh in on this coming day, it was God's offering of a covenant to everybody. And so we come to Matthew chapter 26. And we come to the new covenant and the new covenant people through the Christ. Matthew chapter 26 is a most sacred moment. One just laden with tension. It's the same moment that Earl read about in John chapter 16, where the disciples, and also a less reference in John 14, where the disciples are with Jesus right before His arrest, and they're troubled about what's about to happen. God has sent this new Moses, but not just for Israel, but for all the world. He had delivered God's teaching. He had proven he was the Christ by signs and miracles and wonders. He had proven he was God the Son. And he's about to perform the most dramatic and powerful act of salvation ever. And here he is eating the feast with his Jewish brethren that commemorated the Passover. The final event of the plagues, where God brought death on the land of Egypt, but it brought deliverance for the Hebrew people that resulted in Pharaoh letting them go. This Passover was memorialized in this feast, and in the middle of this feast, the Passover, Jesus does this in Matthew 26, 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." When you eat a meal with someone in ancient times, and even still today, it's a social event where you bond with them. There is a camaraderie, even an acceptance. And you would eat the Passover meal typically with your family. The apostles had become his family. He'd made that clear. And now he speaks of the things of the new covenant. He speaks of new blood being poured out. He speaks of a new covenant being formed, and a new covenant that would offer forgiveness of sins. And as magnificent and mighty as the Red Sea deliverance was there, it's nothing compared to what Jesus would do the next day, when he would die on the cross. And in that event, God would sacrifice his own son as a lamb, a pure lamb. And by him dying as this pure sacrifice, he would pay for our sins and thus deliver us and save us and make us God's people. It would be the greatest demonstration of God's salvation. And why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believed on him would not perish but have everlasting life. This new Moses, the Christ, the Son of God, offered his blood to make a covenant to bring us forgiveness for anybody, whoever believes in Christ, can be saved by the love of God and the blood of the new covenant. And those of us who wear the name of Christ, who have been baptized into his death and cleansed of our sins, we are now in covenant with God. We are the covenant people of God. I've done several marriage ceremonies through the years. I got one this coming week, and Les talked about that the other day. And there was one, I've done some unusual ones, and there was one that I guess you called a marriage ceremony. I did one of those renewal of vows. And it was actually for an elder and his wife, one of the first churches I preached for. And so they'd been married a long time, and their kids had a surprise anniversary and had asked me to renew their vows with them. They didn't even know they were going to renew their vows. But it was the sweetest moment. And they had a great marriage. They had a great family. And they stood there. They were happy to renew their vows to one another. It was a reminder to them that they were in a covenant. And it was a reminder to them of the commitment they had to each other, a commitment they kept until Brother Rufus passed away a few years ago. We need to remember we're in a covenant with God. If we wear his name, the name of Christ, and we have been connected to him in baptism, then we have this identity. We're God's special people. And how does that hit us? Is it one of those, look what I found? Isn't this great? Or is it one of those, uh-oh, what have I gotten myself into? I want you to consider some statements this morning from the book of Hebrews. That in a very large way, the book of Hebrews is calling us to embrace the covenant of Christ through his blood by following his word. In a way, that's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's a very unusual book. It's a unique book in the New Testament among the letters of the New Testament. It was written to Hebrews. It appears that a lot of the churches that got a letter in the New Testament, they were either a mixed group, Jews and Gentiles, Philippians seems to be the case, Romans also seems to be the case, or they were pretty much a Gentile church. Probably Colossae would be an example of that, possibly. But this is written exclusively to Jews who had a foot in both covenants. They had been born as an Israelite in the first covenant that God had offered the Hebrews. But now they come to know Jesus as the Christ in their lifetime, and they had committed to follow after him. But the reason why the letter was written, and it is apparent when you begin to look closely at some of the things that are said in it, that they were in danger of turning their backs on Christ and going back fully into Judaism. By the way, this Wednesday we'll start studying this letter together on Wednesday nights as a church. It's coming up in our readings too sometime. And so what's the relevancy to us if this is a letter about Jews in the first century who'd become Christians and they're in danger of going back into Judaism? You and I were never in Judaism. What's the relevancy? Well, we can be enticed to give up on Christ. We can be tempted to fear to keep walking with Christ. And we can turn back to that which is inferior. Like Scott talked about Wednesday night, go back to our Egypt. We can do that because we fail to properly value what God has offered us. Instead, forget how important it is to be God's people and value something else more important. We can fail to keep that covenant, and because of that, we can suffer for it. But it's also possible, as the letter instructs, that we can persevere. We can overcome anything that's trying to keep us from following Christ. And we can draw closer and closer to God because Christ has made it possible to be closer and closer to God, even closer than the Israelites were. So, as God's covenant people, we're in a contract. If you're a follower of Christ, you're in. You've signed on the dotted line. It's been notarized. It's been filed not at the courthouse. It's been filed in heaven. You're in. What have you got yourself into here? Well, that's one way to look at it. And there's some truth in that. But this is the way that the Bible oftentimes, and even affectionately, wants us to look at it. We have a marriage vow to God. As the Lord said through Jeremiah regarding the first covenant that the Israelites had broken, he said, though I was a husband to them. The two common ways that the Lord refers to himself in the Old Testament to his people is that he's their father and he's their husband. That's why in the prophets, in so many books, especially like that, the book of Hosea, God is saying to Israel, you've been unfaithful to me like an unfaithful spouse. And what do we have in the New Testament? We have the only Son who is of the Father, who is just like the Father, who has come to show us the way to the Father. And we're joint heirs with Him, according to Romans 8. And we can be God's children. He can be our Father. And as Ephesians 5 teaches us, we studied some Wednesday nights ago, the church is the doted upon and loved and cared for and cleansed bride of Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ when we belong to God. We've made a serious commitment to Christ, but He made a more serious one to us. He came and died on the cross, and He did not back away from that sacrifice. He didn't just take some animal and sprinkle blood. Christ Himself shed His own blood so that we can be the covenant people of God. We're in a wonderful relationship with Christ, one that is rich with blessings. Do we remember that? And the commitment that goes with it. This is typically what a lot of preachers do, you know, at this point in a sermon. We give you some practical applications, you know. Well, here's your practical application. Without commentary. I want to read these references in the book of Hebrews. In light of what we've seen today, I want you to read and just or listen to them. The references are on the screen. I'm not going to make them verbally. I'm just going to let the letter speak. And let the Spirit of the Lord tell us of our great covenant with God. How blessed we are. The consequences if we don't take that covenant seriously, but the blessings if we do. Hear the Spirit of the Lord. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant which He has sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The story of the Israelites is a dramatic one and also a tragic one, but potentially, it's not the most dramatic story of salvation, nor potentially the most tragic. We would be the most ungrateful and unfaithful people of all if, after being saved by the blood of Christ and made to be his covenant people, that we fail to keep the new covenant that came at such a great price. And we'd be the biggest fools of all not to heed the word of the covenant that has the very wisdom of the Son of God at its core, that was delivered personally by him on this earth and was confirmed by the Spirit's miracles by those who heard him. What fools we'd be if we didn't listen to it. God's covenant people, that's who we're supposed to be. And so, do you hold sacred the blood of that covenant? And are you heeding the word of that covenant? We'll be talking a lot about the blood and the word and the covenant in the coming weeks. You know, a happy and a good marriage doesn't happen by accident. A happy and good marriage is a result of commitment and work. How committed are you? How hard are you working? In the next 4 months, let's work on our marriage with God. Our brother Hilton has another hymn for us to sing together. And if there is one present here this morning who's aware that you are outside a relationship with God, but you know, you understand, and you're convicted that Jesus is the Christ and that he offers the way to God, and that by confessing faith in him as the Christ, the Son of God, and by being baptized into Christ, you can be cleansed and you can become part of the covenant people of God, but it's a serious commitment. And if you're to the point where you're ready to make that commitment, then it can happen anytime, but now is an opportune time. If you need to respond, won't you do that as we stand and sing?